Let's continue our look at some of the psalms that may have been generated around the latter years of David and the beginning of the Solomonic kingdom and the building of the temple. Psalm number 49 has a superscription of "To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah." And remember, as we do these psalms, let the emotional content get down deep into your heart, and we'll grab a few of the prophetic elements as they pop up. "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." So the psalmist basically says, all right, everyone, pay attention. I'm about to sing you something important to understand. Verse 5. "Why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches." So why should I get all bent out of shape when I see bad people doing bad things and seemingly get away with it? Verse 7, "Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit." So a little reminder, there's nothing that any of us can do to make up for whatever happens in this life. That's going to be something that only Jesus can fix with his substitutionary atonement. "For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever." Now, understand that that wording is poetic and should be understood advisedly, that effectively, it's only referring to the idea that when a person dies, their body goes down in that tomb and rots. That's the end of that story. Now, we know the rest of the story is that the righteous will be resurrected into brand new bodies to spend eternity in the presence of God, while the unrighteous will be resurrected into their eternal bodies to live away from God. And so that changes this status of dead, because death is not the end of human beings. Physical death is not the end of human beings. "Their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." So the point of this part of the psalm is everybody dies. And once they die, they have no more impact upon this world. "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts." Selah. So bring the music up here. So there's a problem when people think that they're going to be able to control everything, because eventually they die and they're out of control. "Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, the place of the dead. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell." That's kind of talking about the process of rotting. "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Selah. So those who have their trust in the Lord, even when physical death does come, it's understood that's not the end. That the soul is going to be with the Lord, and then the new body is going to be brought into existence, and that soul will be placed back into that body. So verse 16, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him." So the advice that's coming through the song here is don't get over-impressed by rich people, especially rich, wicked people, because that's all temporary. Verse 18, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never see again or never again see light. Talking again about the physical body, it dies, and that's the end of that body. It's going to rot away. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So this is a psalm all about the fact that death is coming for everyone, and that's why no one should be overly self-centered in this world. No one should be overly impressed by the wealthy in this world, because it is all very temporary and judgment follows. How about Psalm number 50 now? A psalm of Asaph, so another music person. The Mighty One, God the Lord, or my Adonai, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. So we've got poetry here about how God's reign goes from horizon to horizon. And actually, because of the global nature of planet Earth, it goes around the world. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who make a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. So the author of this psalm pictures God being the eternal judge that's calling everyone to an account for the way they live their lives. And we know that's exactly what's going to happen with Jesus coming back. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. So the psalmist now pictures God reacting to people that seem to think all God wants are sacrifices. And God's response is, are you kidding me? All the animals in the entire world, throughout all history, they all belong to me. I made them. I don't need your sacrifices. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So again, getting back to this imagery, you know, that some people got this idea that the reason that they gave sacrifices was because God was hungry. God needed that stuff. And God's response is, I don't need that stuff. Here's the reason why God asks for sacrifices. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So it's the idea of establishing and maintaining a relationship with God. That was the point of the sacrificial system. And that is the point of our own relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, is we want to do His holiness, His righteousness. Verse 16, but to the wicked, God says this, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. So this is God's complaint to those that pretend to follow him, to follow his word. In the New Testament, we see this expressed as They will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this or didn't we do that in your name? Here's God's response to all of that. Verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've said, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and I lay the charge before you. So God's response to some of these people is, you thought just because I didn't instantly intervene and punish you for this garbage that I was on your side? That is definitely not the case. Verse 22, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. So the psalm ends with this idea that God will have a relationship with those that are genuinely desirous to have a relationship with him on his terms. The others, the ones who are faking it, fudging it, doing it in their own way, they're going to have a problem. And what they really need is they need the salvation of he who is, Yahushua, Jesus, he who is salvation. And when we come to God on his terms, as it says here in the end of this psalm, God shows us his salvation. Well, let's now jump ahead just a couple. Let's go to Psalm number 53 next. Psalm 53 has a superscription, says, to the choir master, according to Mahalat, a maskil of David. So this seems to be one of David's psalms. And let's see what he says. And it begins with something we've read elsewhere. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So a fool is not necessarily somebody who's an idiot. A fool doesn't accept absolutes, such as, there is a God. That's an absolute. And what the fool is basically doing is effectively declaring himself or herself to be the absolute authority. So a fool is saying in his heart, there is no God. Nobody gets to boss me around. I get to do what I want to do. The psalmist continues, they are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Now we actually saw this in another psalm, Psalm 14. And so it's the idea that from God's perspective, everybody's messed up. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's the problem. Verse 4. Have those who work evil no knowledge? Who eat up my people as if they eat bread and don't call on God? There they are in great terror. There is no terror. There they are in great terror where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. So God eventually gets around to bringing judgment on those that are causing the trouble. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. So this psalm, written in anticipation that at some point, God will intervene and mete out justice and even vengeance against those that are causing trouble for the people of God who are trying to be holy even as he is holy. All right, let's jump ahead to Psalm 61 for our next one. Psalm 61, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. So David begging God, intervene, help me out, get me into the right spot, to the safety of your name, the safety of your holiness, because you've always proved yourself trustworthy in the past. Verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. So David wants to be God's chick under God's wings, protected like a mother bird protecting the chicks. And dwelling in that tent might be a reference to the tabernacle or maybe the tent that is over the Ark of the Covenant in the kingdom of David. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So David here praying for long life for himself and for those that will follow him, if they'll just stick with God. Verse 8, so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day by day. So a commitment to live right before God. Now, unfortunately, David did not always live up to that commitment, but there was the desire there, which is why David has a heart after God. How about Psalm 65 now? To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due you, O God of Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. So David may have actually started composing songs to be sung in the temple itself, and kind of pictures people showing up there to follow through with promises made, to offer sacrifices in the name of God, and to ask for forgiveness of sins, and how it's going to be beautiful to be right there in the courts, worshiping with other believers, and being part of this kingdom of God where he rules and reigns from his palace, the temple. Verse number 5, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with strength, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell on the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. So now we picture that creation activity of God, creating everything out of nothing and then maintaining it all so that you've got this cycle of morning and evening going on and on and on. And the people of God praise him in the midst of all those cycles. You visit the earth and water it, meaning rain. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. So God is the one that provides the agricultural cycles that bring about the produce. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. So we got this picture of such a massive harvest that the wagons are kind of pressing down into the ground as they wheel along. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. So the world itself, as it goes through the agricultural cycle, praises God. The hills are full of the bounty of the earth. The meadows are full of these flocks and their herds. And the valleys are full of all the different grain crops. And everything is offering praise and honor and glory to God on high. Psalm 66. To the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praise to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. So this is a psalm of great praise and honor. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. That's twice that that happened in Israeli history. The first time was when they exited Egypt, and the next time was when they entered Canaan. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah! Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. So, the urging of giving praise and glory to God, because we're still alive. He's keeping us in his good graces. For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Now, the imagery here is probably over our Western mind heads. When they had silver ore, they had to burn it. They had to melt it with high heat in order to get it down into pure silver. Now that we can kind of relate to. But this crushing of the net, this is the way they processed like olives. And sometimes I believe also grapes. They would put it inside of a fine mesh net, and then they'd put weight on it and let it squeeze out that goodness. So it took kind of a damaging process in order to get the best thing out, and fire to get the best thing out. And sometimes that's what has to happen in our own lives, is we have to go through the fire. We have to go through the flood. We have to go through the harvesting process in order to get to our peak of trusting God. Verse 13, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. So sometimes Jewish people would make promises because they were going through a tough time. I think most of us who are Christians, we've probably done the same sort of thing. And they were expected to keep those promises, to make the offerings. And so here is that described. I'm coming to the tabernacle, I'm coming to the temple to offer what I promised. Verse 15, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, because that was just part of life. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So I'm here offering today because God kept his promise to hear my prayer. And so I'm keeping my promise to praise him. Blessed be God because he's not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And then Psalm 67, I think, is where we'll close today. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his way to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And so I would relate some of this imagery to Christianity, to Jesus, who is the light of the world, and we shine on his behalf into the darkness. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. And so we're sharing that way with those that need to come and praise him. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. And the nations here, of course, are Gentiles, non-Jews from a genetic gene pool state. And those of us that are Gentiles are so happy that we're able to sing and be glad because God has brought salvation to us as well as to the Jewish people. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So everybody that has been touched by the mercy and compassion of the Lord needs to be offering praise. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. So this psalm kind of tied in to the agricultural productive year and how God has blessed. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So when we look at everything that God has done on our behalf, from the agricultural things right down to hearing our prayers and responding to them, but mostly for sending Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for sin, all of that should generate from us praise and adoration from all the ends of the earth.